you're probably going to be making reference to these couple of verses each time, at least once each time in this particular series. Oops, let me turn this recorder on so I don't have Ken giving me a hard time. Okay, Ken, it's on, so we're good to go there. But the present series that we're looking at right now is we're calling it Salvation from the Tyranny of Our Emotions. And this is, of course, in the midst of the broader series that we have been looking at, the doctrine of salvation in its various aspects. Salvation from the penalty of sin, salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer, salvation from the presence of sin, and then, of course, now we're looking specifically at salvation from the tyranny of our emotions. And that, of course, you could say and would be right about it, that actually can and would fall under the category of salvation from the power of sin, because so often our emotions really are the result of wrong thinking, sinful thinking, and so forth, and hence could come under that same category. But we're looking at this specifically and separately because of how vital it is in the life of the believer to really understand the place of our emotions, the proper place of our emotions, what they are, that type of thing, and how to properly utilize them. All right. And I believe this is the third lesson in this particular series. We've had a lot of really good feedback on this so far, so it's always good to get to emails or comments or just thoughts, different ones that are listening to this series. And not only in terms of how it's helping them, but if you have specific things that you would like me to address in this series, then by all means, email me or text me. I got to confess to you, I'm not super good at text because I guess I'm all thumbs or whatever. I was watching one of my sons text the other day, and I mean he's lightning speed fast texting, and I'm one finger at a time, one finger, one letter kind of a thing. So you can text me, but I got to confess again, I'm not all that super fast or good at it. So it might be better just to send an email or just leave me a voicemail message if you have a specific question that you'd like us to deal with during this present series on salvation from the tyranny of our emotions, or if you have a specific verse you want me to address, then by all means do so. It's always good to hear from you and get your feedback and so forth. So, okay, well, what we've looked at so far, in fact, let's just real quickly open with these two verses again. You should have Romans 8 and Ephesians 2. We're going to read the one in Ephesians 2 first. You know the verse. Ephesians 2:8 says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then, of course, Romans 8 and verse 24, the first part of the verse, Romans 8, verse 24, the first part of the verse, it says, "For we are saved by hope." And so on. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful again that we can spend some time in your word today, in anticipation of continuing to learn how it is and see how it is and appreciate how it is that we are indeed saved from the tyranny of our emotions, not only by grace, but by hope. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so remember to bring back to your frame of reference as you think about this whole issue of salvation from the tyranny of our emotions, these two verses, that just like your initial salvation from hell is indeed by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That principle remains true throughout the life of the believer. The initial aspect is salvation from the penalty of sin, and that's salvation from hell. That you're saved forever. You can never lose your justification. All right. When it comes to salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer now, and then again connected with this salvation from the tyranny of our emotions, remember the principle is the same. The principle is the same. It is by grace through faith. By grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. Meaning that as believers now, gaining power or experiencing power over sin in our lives as a believer, and therefore gaining victory over the tyranny of our emotions as believers, it's not by works. It's not by relying on the energy of our flesh. That's when Paul says, not of works. That's what he's talking about. Just like we couldn't save ourselves from hell We couldn't save ourselves by relying on the energy of our flesh or good works that we could do. So too, when it comes to salvation from the power of sin in our lives as believers, and therefore the power of the tyranny of our emotions, it's not by relying on the energy of our flesh. If anything, it's when we rely on the energy of our flesh that we give power to emotions, and we give power to sin in our lives. So it's by grace through faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is the gift of God. Rather, it is by relying on the resource of the written Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life. He is our resource. Okay? So therefore, that's why I say it's by grace. It's the free gift of God. We received the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith when we trusted in His finished work on the cross, when we trusted on who He was as a person, as the Son of God, as God in human flesh, who shed His blood on the cross for us. You trusted that, you received eternal life, and now we want to depend on, we want to rely upon that eternal life. We want to utilize that resource known as Christ as our life to gain power over sin in our lives, and therefore to gain victory over the tyranny of our emotions. So the principle remains the same. If you have any questions on that, you need to ask, because again, sometimes they say, wait a minute, that verse Ephesians 2:8-9 really only applies to your justification. And I say, no. It applies to every aspect of the life of the believer, not just your justification. Don't just use that verse for your justification and then put that verse in a drawer and lock it up somewhere. You and I need that verse. We need to walk by faith in that verse every single day. Now listen, let me clarify this. Do not misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not therefore suggesting that you can lose your justification if you cease to walk by faith. No. That, obviously, once you are saved, you're saved forever. We talked about that when we talked about salvation from the penalty of our sin. Rather, I'm talking about how to utilize that verse as a saved person, as a believer, as a member of the church, the body of Christ, as one who is in Christ, as one who is saved and sealed and blessed and risen with Christ and set with Him in the heavenly places. I'm talking about how to utilize that verse as a believer. It is interesting when you think about it this way. You think about the book of Ephesians itself. The book of Ephesians is obviously advanced doctrine. Wouldn't you agree with that? When you look at the layout of the order of Paul's epistles and you go from Romans to Philemon, that's the sequence in which you go, doctrinally speaking, and from an edification standpoint or an education standpoint speaking, you're progressing from the foundations of grace to the advanced information of grace. You're going from Romans through Philemon, okay? So it's interesting to think about it from that standpoint, that Ephesians 2:8-9 appears in the book of Ephesians. It's not in the book of Romans, is it? It's in the book of Ephesians. Not to dispute and not to suggest that therefore it's not related to your justification. Of course it's related to your justification. But it's also related to an understanding of your sanctification and how it is that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That same principle is operational in the life, in my life, in your life as a believer. Okay? And then when you look over at Romans chapter number 8, at verse 24, Romans 8:24, he says here, "For we are saved by hope." And that's such a vital thing, a concept to understand. You're saved from the tyranny of our emotions, of your emotions, by hope. Hope, therefore, is not the idea of, well, maybe your team will win the game, or maybe you will get that job you applied for, or maybe you will get that new car. That's not the idea of how the word hope is used in the Bible. Rather, it's used in the sense of, in Paul's epistles, it's used in the sense that God said something. He made a promise, and God cannot lie. Therefore, you can have absolute confidence that what He promised, it's going to come to pass. And so when you think of the word hope, and He says, therefore, you're saved by hope. We're saved. We're saved from the tyranny of our emotions, the things that want to run our life and discourage us and beat us up and bring us down and cause us anxiety and stress and to be in despair and confusion. We're saved from all that when we have confidence that what God promised, He's going to bring to pass. See that? We're saved by hope. Okay, so remember, keep those verses in mind as we progress through this particular series on salvation from the tyranny of our emotions. Now, do you remember the homework assignment that I gave you last week? You can type in yay or a Y for yes or N for no, but anybody remember the homework assignment that I gave you last week? And I guess the better question, let's see, Pops, you mentioned didn't write her them, but experienced a bunch of them. Yes, okay, that's exactly right. That you know, we as we read the verses, you can not only see the Bible writers themselves expressing those emotions, but as you read those, one, you can sure relate to them. So I thought what we would do today, I think I asked you to find 10, or maybe it was 20, I forget which one, I think it was 10 different passages where in the Bible you can see the whole idea of emotions that come to mind that are written about. And then you can kind of experience and relate to those same emotional struggles and that you're reading in the Scripture. So I thought what we would do today is look at some of the ones that I just kind of picked out, just kind of necessarily, not necessarily rhyme or reason, just picked out and so forth. You can't help but think about the book of Psalms. I mean, the book of Psalms is just filled with these descriptions of human emotions and the extremes. From one end of terror and fear and despair, all the way to the other end of joy and rejoicing and bliss. You can't help but think of the book of Job, which we'll look at Job here momentarily, when he, of course, loses all that he had, all that was dear to him, and then he sits for a while, and then he just laments just, oh, in depths and despair and human lamentation. He just laments the situation he's in, which that brings, of course, the book of Lamentations. Boy, they called Jeremiah the weeping prophet because of the tears, the lamenting that he shed over the not only the impending destruction of Jerusalem and the city and the captivities of his people, but also then he writes the book of Lamentation, in which he just laments the actual experiencing of that destruction and the captivities. It's just amazing. So he's called, of course, by many people, he's referred to as the weeping prophet. When you fast forward over to the New Testament, think about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see him going from, like when he goes into the temple and cleanses the temple, the godly jealousy for the temple and cleanses it, and the rage, the godly rage as he purges the temple. And then, of course, the godly pronouncement of judgment against the scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You can just sense the godly sincerity and anger towards them. He talks about being angry without a cause. You know, don't be angry without a cause. Well, he had a cause, all right, okay? The Lord Jesus Christ also speaks about joy in heaven among the angels when the sinner repents. Isn't that kind of interesting? Okay, even that tells you the angels also can experience joy. Okay, that's kind of cool. And then, of course, you read over in the epistles of the Apostle Paul and you see the extent of emotions that he goes through. He says things like, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. We'll look at some of these as we progress. I mean, it's going to take us a while to get through a lot of these verses that I picked, but I thought we would take some time to look at these. Let's begin then with the book of Job. Go with me if you would. Let's just look over here at Job. And of course, you know, you've read the book of Job before. Job loses everything that he thought that he held dear, his children, especially his children, no doubt, and he sees all his material possessions destroyed. It's interesting because the one member of his family didn't die was his wife, and she tells him, curse God and die. I mean, what kind of, oh my gosh. You know, she doesn't exactly give him the best, she doesn't exactly give him the most godly spiritual advice. Look over to Job chapter 2. Look at Job 2, verse 9. Job 2, verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. You think, woman, what are you saying here? You know, you're supposed to be my wife. You're supposed to kind of help me. You're supposed to kind of, you know, help strengthen me, encourage me a little bit, and pray with me, and weep with me, cry with me, and hug me, and help me. She comes along here, curse God and die. I mean, she just flat out tells Job to absolutely abandon everything in his life that gave him purpose and meaning for living. When she says, curse God, God was the purpose and meaning of his life. I mean, anyway, so she didn't exactly give him some good counsel here. You understand that, right? So anyway, he says at verse 10, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. And he's right, by the way. He kept that real nice and clean, if I could say it that way. He said, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips, and so forth. Well, at any rate, if you look a little bit further ahead to chapter number 3, Job is, again, he's just in physical agony and pain and torment with these boils all over his body. He's completely emotionally drained as he's experienced the loss of his children and of course all his material possessions and so forth. And of course he's getting this bad counsel from his wife and everything. And he's just in utter despair. And so you, Job, really, when you're hearing Job, boy, you can see how we're going to go into the depths of human despair. He says at Job chapter 3 and verse 1, chapter 3 and verse 1 now, he says, After this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it, that the blackness of the day terrify it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come there. You read these verses, and man, you really, out of the depth of Job's inner being, out of his soul, comes forth this expression that he's experiencing of despair. Despair and loss and overwhelming, utter purposeless for his existence. And he takes and he begins to curse the day and he was born, in which he was born, the night in which he was born. If you look at verse, I'm going to jump ahead to verse 9. He says, "Let the stars of the twilight there be dark." Look. Let it look for light, but have none, neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Now watch what he says. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? Why the breast that I should suck? I mean, what I'm saying here is what Job is saying here. He's expressing out of the depths of his soul the sheer utter despair, the apparent hopelessness that he finds himself in. You can see his emotions have gotten him completely to the place now where he just feels like, boy, there has been no purpose, no meaning to my life at all. I don't know how old Job was. I just don't remember, and I don't remember if it actually says, and maybe it does. I just don't remember. Maybe if someone else remembers, you can put that up on the screen there real quick. But he obviously is old enough to have married, have a number of children, be quite a wealthy individual, quite an influential individual among his people and so forth. So, I mean, let's just say he's in his 60s or 70s or even 80s at this point. I mean, he looks back upon his life and he basically looks at what he's experienced right there. And it seems like, he, there was just no purpose for his life. It would have been better for him to have not been born, or in the day of his born to have died that day, in comparison to all his life experiences and what he's experiencing right here, right now. You see how as he weighs it out, it's like he forgets all what his life has been about. It's like he forgets the good things that have happened in his life, the purpose that he has had for living, the meaning of his life, as he allows his circumstances to bring him down to this point of despair, takes him all the way back, and he feels like he's come to a conclusion that it would have been better either had he never been born or had he died at birth. Isn't that amazing? And let me say this about that, and I don't want to find fault with Job in the sense of trying to condemn. My purpose isn't to condemn Job. Neither you nor me have been in Job's shoes. So it would not be right to condemn him or to suggest that we would do any different than what he himself did here. All right, that's not our purpose. My purpose is to say this, that we, like Job, sometimes allow what we are experiencing in our lives. Sometimes that present experience, exactly, Pops, you're exactly right, in the moment, when we're in that moment, we are experiencing hardship, tragedy, difficulty. We let it bring us to the point of despair, confusion. And then we incorrectly conclude some things about the purpose and meaning of our life. That's exactly what Job's doing here, and we tend to do the same things. We will allow those circumstances that we are in that are heavy and they're hard and they penetrate our heart and they get to the depths of our being, and we focus on that and what we're experiencing, and then we use that as the measuring stick to evaluate the purpose and meaning of our life. And then, like Job, sometimes we come to the point of, well, what was the purpose of it all? What was the meaning of it all? I should have just died in the womb, or never been born, or died immediately after I was born. What was the purpose of it all? So we have to really guard against that. And of course, I mean, we're not going to read the whole book of Job. You've read the book of Job, and you see and come to understand how it is that Job is rescued from this. Job comes to understand that he was under satanic captivity here. And he comes to understand that really it is only by turning to God and God's Word and resting in God's Word. It's God's Word that tells us the purpose and meaning of our lives. It's God's Word that gives us the purpose for living. It's God's Word that can bring us up back up out of that despair. It's God's Word that can rescue us from the despondency, the confusion that so often accompanies living under the tyranny of our emotions. And Job comes to understand that. You know, obviously later, that's what the book is about. God turns his captivity. Job comes back to the place where he's rejoicing again and seeing the purpose and meaning of his life. Well, listen, it is only as we go back to the Word of God and believe the Word of God. We've got to trust Scripture. We've got to believe what it says. Listen, by grace are ye saved through faith. You have to believe what God's Word says about what He's doing, about the purpose and meaning of life, about your involvement in what He's doing. You see that? The only way you're going to be saved from the tyranny of our emotions, and the pattern was the same here for Job. I mean, he obviously didn't have all the Scripture like you and I have, but he had some Scripture, and he knew who God was, and he knew God's Word at the extent that he had and so forth. The only way that you and I can be saved experientially in time from the tyranny of our emotions is you have to believe God's Word. It's God's Word that tells us the purpose and meaning of our lives. Indeed, it's God's Word that gives us the purpose and meaning of our lives. And so as we experience those times in our lives where maybe we are under the tyranny of our emotion, we're down, we're depressed, we're discouraged, we are living under anxiety, we're confused about what the next step should be, go back to the Word of God. Trust the Scripture. Let me have you compare verse of scripture at this point. Okay, we're gonna look at some other verses here momentarily, but look at this verse. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 says this. Watch this. He says this. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. You knew where I was going, right? He says this. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Isn't that a wonderful verse there? 2 Timothy 1, 7. Listen, when we find ourselves in despair, in defeat, in discouragement, experiencing the tyranny of our emotions and allowing our emotions to run us, that's the verse you got to go back to. You first of all have to decide, do you want to be saved from the tyranny of your emotions? Frankly, a lot of people don't want to be saved from their emotions because they like how it makes them feel, and they like the attention that they receive, either from others or that they give to themselves. And that might be you listening to my voice right now. You experience those various emotions and you feel sorry for yourself and you want others to feel sorry. And you like that feeling. It is one of the ways your flesh controls you. I mentioned last week it's a control mechanism, and we're all control freaks. I mean, people argue with that. I'm not a control freak. Yes, you are. If you've got the old sinful nature, and you do, by the way, you are a control freak. Okay? And our flesh wants to control us. And a lot of people that experience the tyranny of our emotion, their emotions and so forth, that the fact is they like the feeling they get. Was it Elton John that song, that very popular song, Sad Songs Say So Much? Was that Elton John that made that song popular? And I'm not by any means promoting that guy, okay? I understand. I'm just saying, even when you think in the secular world out there and the songs that they sing, think of the hundreds of thousands of songs that are out there about sadness and sorrow and the emotions and so forth. That just tells you how popular it is in human experience, you know? And I forget who. There's another real popular song. It's Everybody Hurts Sometime. I forget. I don't know who the artist is or the group is. It seems maybe someone else knows. But everyone hurts sometime. When the day is gone and the night is long, and anyway, I don't remember all the words of the song, but obviously I've heard the song, you know, and so forth. But think about just the nature and power of those songs. They're so powerful because people do hurt, and they do experience suffering, and they do experience sorrow and pain and sadness. But a lot of people that experience those things like to experience those things because it's a drug to them. It is a way that they actually feel good about feeling bad. It's a way they can draw attention to themselves. It's a self-centered type of a thing. They're bringing attention to themselves either from themselves and by themselves or from others as they experience the whole concept of others feeling sorry for themselves. So a lot of times people, and this is true of believers as well, obviously, since we still have the human flesh, right? A lot of times believers, frankly, enjoy feeling sorry for themselves. They enjoy living under the tyranny of their emotions. So you first of all have to decide, do you really want to be saved from the tyranny of your emotions? Because if you don't really want to be saved from the tyranny of your emotions, then you're just going to continue to come up with some excuse why you are still under the tyranny of emotions. And you remember the crazy illustration, it's a funny illustration I used last week, about the old farmer. He's sitting on his front porch. He's rocking on that rocking chair, the old rocking chair, the old creaky, you know, wooden porch and everything. And next to him is his old hound dog. And his hound dog is just whining away on the front porch, just sitting down there, just whining away. And the neighbor comes walking by every day, hearing that dog whine and so forth. And finally, the neighbor asks him and says, you know, sir, man, your dog just whines all the time. What's wrong with that old dog? And the old farmer, you know, says, well, because he's sitting on a nail. And the guy just kind of, what do you mean he's sitting on a nail? Yeah, why doesn't he get off? And the farmer says, well, it doesn't hurt quite enough. And that's the thing. That, and I love that. I heard that years ago, and even to this day, I laugh when I can just picture that in my mind, you know. You see, some of us just love to live under the tyranny of emotions because it hurts, but it doesn't hurt quite enough. And we love the attention. We love the whining and then people paying attention to us or us paying attention to ourselves. So you first of all have to decide, do you really and truly want to be saved from the tyranny of your emotions? And if you do, listen to this verse right here. Verse 7, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. When you experience that spirit of fear, whatever that spirit of fear, that anxiety, that discouragement, that being down and depressed, whatever that spirit is, God didn't give that to you. Whatever that spirit is, that's not the gift. See the idea of God hath not given. That's the principle of grace. Grace is the freeness of God given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that there? God has not given us that spirit of fear. You see that? So when we're under the tyranny of emotions, and we first of all have to decide, I no longer want to let my emotions run me. I don't want to. I don't want to live under fear. I don't want to live under anxiety. I don't want to live under depression or discouragement or despondency or confusion. I don't want to live that way. Then go back to this verse and listen. That verse says, for God is not given. Given is principle. God gives. The grace of God gives. He gave life. He gave righteousness. He gave Christ. He gave the forgiveness of your sins. You see that? God has not given us the spirit of fear. So none of those negative emotions are the gift of God. That anxiety, that depression, that fear, despondency, that turmoil, those aren't the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of God is the Holy Spirit. The gift of God is His Word. See, God has not given us the Spirit. The given. What has God given you? God has given you life in Christ. God has given you Christ, who is your life. God has given you His Word. God has given you His indwelling Holy Spirit. So remember, God has not given us the spirit of fear. So when we are experiencing the tyranny of our emotions, you stop and tell yourself, listen, this is not the gift of God. This is not what God gave me as a free gift when He gave me Christ as my life. This was not included. Listen, in the salvation package that God gave you, there's a lot of things in that box. Can I say it that way? And I use that kind of as an illustration. I mean, we're coming up on the Christmas season here. People talk about giving gifts, and you understand the concept of, you know, someone gives you a great big gigantic gift, and you open the box up, and inside that box there's 10 or 12 other gifts, and God gave us the gift of Christ. And Christ is the gift that includes all others: life, righteousness, hope, peace, joy, blessing. It's amazing. But in that box, in that gift of Christ, you'll not find despair, fear, despondency, anxiety, confusion. That's not what you got when you got Christ. Rather, it says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. God has given us that spirit of power. The power of God is in the Word of God. Let me say it again. The supernatural power of God is in the Word of God. Think about, Paul says things like this over in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. See, the power of God is in the Word of God. The power of God is in the Scripture. And it's the Scripture that works effectually also in you that believe. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. Hold 2 Timothy 1 there. But go with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 2. You know this verse as well. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Watch this verse. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Watch verse 13. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. See what that verse says? The Word of God is the power of God, and it works effectually in you that believe. You got to keep believing it. You realize you can be an unbelieving believer. You can be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who's trusted His Word for your salvation, but not believe God's Word for the rest of areas of your life. Isn't that interesting? See, Paul is talking there about the Thessalonians and encouraging them to continue to believe it in terms of the continuing effectual working of God in their lives. See that? Anyway, the last part of that verse, it says, but as it is in truth, the Word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The power of God is the Word of God. Look over to the book of Hebrews. You all know this verse as well. Look over to Hebrews chapter 4 here. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. This time it's going to be verse 12. Hebrews 4 verse 12. It says this, for the Word of God, this is Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You see how the writer of Hebrews here connected the Word of God with Him, the God of the Word? The Word of God is the power of God. So you can turn back there with me over to 2 Timothy 1. Back to 2 Timothy 1. Boy, I'm quickly running out of time here. Look at this. 2 Timothy 1:7. He says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. God has given us the supernatural power that will work in our lives, and that's His Word. He's also given us the necessity of this power and of love. Love is what motivated God to send Christ. He's the God of love. Isn't that amazing? Love is what motivated God to act. That verse says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Love is the great motivator. Love is the great calmer. It'll calm you down. Resting in God's love, staying and appreciating God's love, living under grace. Love is the great motivator. I mean, fear is a wonderful motivator as well, but you'll wear out way too fast when you live under fear all the time. Love is the great motivator. Under the law, fear is the motivator. Under grace, love is the motivator. And thank God we're not under the law, but under grace in this dispensation of grace. Romans 6:14 says that. You see that? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Along with giving us Christ and all that that means, He also gave us love. His love. Think of the verses, the love of Christ constraineth us. Christ who loved me and gave Himself for me. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Think about all those verses that speak about the love of God. That which motivates Him. And as we learn to rest in His love for us, and the fact that nothing shall be able to separate us from His love for us that's in Christ Jesus the Lord, that will calm us down. It'll enable us to enjoy the peace that passeth understanding. Isn't that something? Think about that. So it's another aspect of this puzzle, of these verses about how to be saved from the tyranny of your emotions. realize God didn't, whatever that emotion is, it's running me right now, destroying me, not wanting to keep me down and discouraged and depressed and filled with despair and anxiety. That didn't come from God. It's not who I am in Christ. God gave me Christ. He gave me life. He gave me righteousness. Christ is my hope. He's my life. He's my all in all. I've got the Word of God. In the Word of God, I find God's thinking, His purpose, His plan, His intention, and what He's made me a part of. He's made me a part of the church, the body of Christ. He's made me a part of His plan, the purpose for the heavenly places. And He's placed me in His love, in the love of Christ. And He loves me with the exact love that He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, He's given us a sound mind. That's a mind that is filled with sound doctrine. Make the connection there. Sound mind, sound doctrine. Paul talks about sound doctrine, right? It's a mind that's fortified with sound doctrine. It's a mind that's fortified with the truth of God's Word. It's a mind that's fortified with what God says He's doing here and now in the dispensation of grace. His plans, His purpose, and his intention for you and me as members of the church, the body of Christ. It's a mind fortified with sound doctrine. That's what God has given us. And so, if we choose that we really want to be saved from the tyranny of our emotions, I submit to you, go back and not only quote 2 Timothy 1:7, but think through that verse. So in the midst of your anxiety, in the midst of your discouragement, whatever it is that's running you right now, whatever kind of emotion is getting you down right now, or next week, or next month, whatever. Listen, go back and remind yourself that God has given us the gift that includes all others. When He gave us the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. He gave you the gift that includes all others. And in giving you that gift, He also gave you power, that is His Word. So go back to His Word. And of love, He placed you in the love of Christ. And of a sound mind, He gave you sound doctrine. And so you want to think through your present circumstance based upon who He's made you to be in Christ. Now listen, that will not necessarily make the pain go away. If you're dealing with some tragedy, you lost a loved one, that's hard. Listen, I'm telling you, it doesn't necessarily make the pain go away. It doesn't make the sense of emptiness go away that you experience when a loved one passes away. It doesn't make it go away. It's still there. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Oftentimes the fear and trembling is still there, but is designed to stabilize your inner man so that in the midst of the sorrow, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the difficulty you're experiencing, you are able to have peace. And therefore, you're able to think with a clear mind about what reality is, about who Christ is as your life, your hope, your all in all, about what your future is, about the fact that whatever it is that you're experiencing, it's only temporary, and that it's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in you in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have a whole lot more yet to study on this series, Salvation from the Tyranny of Our Emotions. This is lesson number 3. We've got a number of more lessons to go, and I would encourage you to continue to listen and follow along with us on these Wednesday morning studies. We're out of time here. We have just a few more minutes. If you have a question or a comment, just click on the raise hand icon, type your question in, and we'll be able to address your question or your comment that way. And let me encourage you as well that if you're able to join us for our next live session, that's going to be this evening at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. So hopefully you can join us then as well. Okay, well, I don't see any hands up. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer, and we'll dismiss the class today. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we have Your Word, that we appeal to and need to appeal to each and every day, because that's what it's there for. It reminds us It brings back to our frame of reference who you are and who you've made us to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds us that you're not the one that gave us that spirit of fear. You've given us the gift that includes all others, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that that means. And along with that, spirit of power and of your love and of a sound mind, a mind that is able to function based upon the mind of Christ. So we thank you for this, Lord. We thank you for all the details that your word describes and helps us relate to and we can appreciate and understand. We thank you that in doing so we're able to relate to you, the God of heaven and earth, the God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the God of all comfort, who does indeed comfort us in all our tribulations. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.